to worship the Lord, worship in spirit and truth. Those who say that they know Him must walk as He walked. Those who worship the Lord, worship in spirit and truth. Those who say that they know Him must walk as He walked. The way and the truth, and in Him is life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light. He is the way and the truth, and in Him is life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light. If we say that we know Him, but we don't keep His word, then we walk in the darkness, and the truth's not in us. If we walk in the light, we will have fellowship sweet, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from sin. He is the way and the truth, and in Him is the life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light. Walk in the light. He is the way and the truth, and in Him is the life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light. Walk in the light.
Well, good morning, friends. Good to see you this morning. Good to spend the morning with you this morning. We are in Luke chapter 19, and we're now within actually close to that couple weeks before the death of Jesus. Really, what we're reading about today would probably be something taking place actually next week, like next Thursday, next Friday, something like that, prior to Him getting over to Bethany before He rides on into Jerusalem. But it's close enough. I mean, we're in that range of close to the time that Jesus was riding into, about to ride into, from Bethany on into Jerusalem. And that's one of the things we tend to not think about a whole lot necessarily, is, you know, just what was taking place the days prior to Him riding into the city of Jerusalem in the triumphant entry. You begin to backtrack from that, and you read backwards from, like here in Luke 19, and you read backwards, and you kind of figure out where He was and where He was. In fact, that's what I'm taught on last Sunday, teaching on this Sunday out at Winslow Baptist Church here, up in Maine, out in Winslow, 2 weeks I've got back to back over there. So, just getting the sense of when this takes place, and understanding that this is now approaching the time and I'm sorry, trying to type and talk here at the same time, but approaching the time of when he's going to be crucified. So, I mean, you're within a few weeks now of his crucifixion. And to think about what was going on in Jesus' heart and mind, knowing what was going to happen. I mean, we already looked at within the last week, Jesus telling them a third time that he is about to be crucified and them still not getting it. Three different times he tells them in the book of Luke, we're going to go to Jerusalem, we're going to be crucified, and they don't get it, they don't get it, they don't get it. That's what he's approaching doing now. But before he gets there, he continues ministering to people. Now, he could have said, I have this big event going on in my life, I can't focus on anything else, I just need to write the speech, like the State of the Union speech or something. It's all I have ability to do. No, Jesus ministered right on up until really that Thursday night into Friday when he would be crucified. And he's teaching, he's preaching, he's healing, he's doing things. And so we pick this up right here in Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho. Jericho, at least in that part of the world, is considered the oldest city in the world. Now, I don't know if it is actually the oldest city, but it calls itself the oldest city in the world. And Jesus was passing through Jericho. Remember, Jericho was the city defeated by Joshua and the Israelites. It was not supposed to be rebuilt, but it got rebuilt. It existed in Jesus' day, even though it was destroyed at the time of Joshua. It's kind of like the city of Jerusalem, defeated, demolished several times and rebuilt, defeated, demolished, rebuilt, defeated, demolished. I think Jerusalem, something like 33 times, it has been battered and torn down and built back up again and still going. Jericho in Jesus' day. He went through Jericho. I went through Jericho, and wasn't much to it. Not a place I would choose to live, I don't think. But Jesus was passing through Jericho, and it says this. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, why was he wealthy? He was wealthy most likely because he was adding extraneous fees and charges and things to people as he was collecting the taxes. That is most likely the reason he was wealthy. It says he wanted to see Jesus. I mean, he'd heard about Jesus. Jesus probably, most likely, had passed through Jericho before. So this occasion, him passing through, it isn't like a first visit, a first pass through. At least a few other occasions, he has most likely passed through Jericho in his travels. So he's known. Zacchaeus has heard of him. Verse 3 says he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. I mean, the little song that we sing here in English, Zacchaeus was a, you can finish it. What? How do you finish? Zacchaeus was a, what? A wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed way up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. That's the American or the English song that is sung about Zacchaeus. So verse 4, it says he did that very thing, climbed in a sycamore tree to see him. I don't know that it's relevant, the type of tree. Now, there are still trees in that part of Jericho that they point to, and they call it the Zacchaeus tree. I don't think, in fact, most tour guides will tell you that that isn't actually the Zacchaeus tree, but it's most likely the area where that tree was, where Zacchaeus would have climbed up in a tree to see Jesus. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Now, I want to talk about this for just a moment. How did Jesus know who Zacchaeus was? Now, remember, I've already said, Jesus has most likely passed through the area before. Could Jesus be leaning into his deity and his omniscience and know who Zacchaeus was in that way? Yeah, that that could, in fact, be the case. Or it could also be that since he's passed through before, he has asked those traveling around him or with him or who he encounters on his other visits through Jericho, tell us who's well known, or tell us who is not very well liked, or tell us, you know, and getting that scoop. I mean, if you've ever watched any of those TV shows that show like presidents or Madam Secretary or any of those types of television shows, it always shows the staff around that significant person, like the President of the United States, the Madam Secretary, Secretary of State, the West Wing. I mean, there's all kinds of shows you can watch. And the person in charge has people around them who are feeding them all the information and staying five steps ahead of them so that they know what's going on. And it very well could be that there were people telling Jesus, well, this is Zacchaeus, or, you know, he's not very well liked in our town because he charges exorbitant taxes and extra fees and things like this. And it would have meant he was working for the Roman government on the side of taxation, and the Romans would certainly allow him to get away with charging extra fees. As long as they got their cut, they didn't care. He could charge kind of what he wanted. That's how Jesus knew who he was, either by his deity and his omniscience, his all-knowingness, or simply by people telling him and Jesus inquiring as they walked through Jericho before, or even as they approached Jericho. Tell me, you know, who should I see? And I like the phrase, there's something about this phrase, I must stay at your house today. That's in verse 5. I must stay at your house today. Why must he stay at Zacchaeus' house? He didn't say, I would like to come visit. Can I swing by your house today? He said, I must stay at your house today. It was what we call a divine appointment. And a divine appointment is an appointment set up by God between two people. Now, you might not always know it's a divine appointment. In this case, Jesus knows it's a divine appointment. He knows it is Zacchaeus' appointment when Zacchaeus is to come to saving faith. Jesus knows this. I must stay at your house today. It's kind of like all the way back in John chapter 4 with the woman at the wells. He went through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. He had to go through that region. Even though that was not a travel route the Jews would have taken, he had to go through that route so that he could encounter this woman whom he knew would come to faith and would lead that whole region to come out and hear him, and many would believe as a result. I must stay at your house today. Perhaps you've encountered a divine encounter with Jesus, where he has come to stay at your house, where he has come to reveal himself to you, that you would know him, not just know about him, but know him, to actually encounter Jesus speaking into your heart, drawing into relationship with yourself, causing you to repent of your sins, causing you to acknowledge Jesus as Savior. That is a divine appointment. Now, I believe God can give us divine appointments too. And we should pray for divine appointments. And what would be the nature of the divine appointment? The divine appointment would be where God creates a situation where we have the chance to share Christ with somebody. That can be a divine appointment. Perhaps it is a need that you have in your life, and God creates a divine appointment where you run across somebody that you might think coincidentally, when it's not a coincidence at all, that God has orchestrated you coming across this person at just the right time so that they can meet a need that might be in your life, or you might meet a need that's in their life. But I really am a big believer in God orchestrating divine appointments, especially when there's kingdom work to be done. So verse 5, Jesus says, I must stay at your house today. So it says he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I mean, from a human vantage point, if you had a person, a famous person say to you, hey, I want to come have lunch with you. whether you think much of the president of the United States or not, or if it's a president of the United States, and I'm speaking largely to us here in America now, that you actually like. For instance, if George W. Bush were to say, hey, I want to come hang out at your house today and let's have lunch together, that'd be a great honor. I would welcome him gladly. Or if Ronald Reagan were still alive, I would welcome him gladly. Now, the current president, I'd probably still welcome him, and it would be all about the gospel. But it says here that he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter. The word mutter is to kind of complain or speak or gossip among themselves. That's what the word mutter means. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Sinner. And Jesus is okay with this. Everybody's talking about it. And that's kind of the way it is in the church in the West too much, too often. You know, if you should never go to Rolly's because it's a bar, they serve alcohol there. You should never go to the Waterworks restaurant because it's a bar, they serve alcohol there. They also serve a mean steak salad there, and they have water there. But in America, there were these days of too much muttering. Do you know who they're spending time with? They're spending time with sinful people. Well, remember what Jesus would go on and say, and I don't think it's in this passage, but another passage where he said, it isn't the sick, it isn't the well who need a doctor, it is the sick. I have not come for the righteous, I've come for the unrighteous. And Jesus found himself frequently in places with sinners because he was bringing the message of the kingdom to sinful people. And that's something that we need to learn how to do again. Too oftentimes what happens is you become a Christian and all you now have are your Christian friends. Well, we need to continue to have friendships with those who are non-Christians so that we may introduce them to Christ. Now, if you're in a workplace, you probably have non-Christians around you. There you go. God has provided them for you to be able to share Christ with. If you're in a situation like me where my work is around Christian people, I have to get myself out into places like the rail trail as an example, where I walk our creatures, walk our dogs, so I can see non-Christians or business dealings or other places. I would be happy to be accused of the things Jesus is accused of. I would be accused of, I would be glad to be accused of being a friend of sinners. Just so glad for it, because that's exactly what Jesus was accused of, as long as, now here's the caveat, here's the thing we have to remember, as long as we are influencing them and not the other way around. As long as we're bringing Christ to bear. Now, it's this old illustration you used to use with youth groups. You have someone stand on a chair and someone stand on the ground, and the person on the ground is trying to pull the person off the chair down. And so that was used as an illustration to not get pulled down into the muck and the mire and the sinfulness of the world around you. And that's why we need to avoid the world. Honestly, I think it's a yes, it does illustrate. We have seen people that get pulled, sucked into the world because they weren't strong in Christ, because they weren't remaining in Christ, because they weren't remaining in the scriptures, because they weren't about kingdom work, because they weren't in regular engaged fellowship where there was encouragement and accountability. That's why they got pulled down. But I also think it's a horrible illustration, because basically what we said is don't hang around non-Christians. We are responsible to bring the message to non-Christians. Now, let's finish out this story and see just exactly what happens here. The people began to mutter, he has gone to be the house of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times that amount. Now, that is quite a substantial statement to make. And Jesus says this, Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. When you encounter Jesus, you encounter a changed life. His life was changed. Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Being a son of Abraham, what does it mean? As it says down here in verse 19, to be a son of Abraham means this. It has nothing to do with ethnicity. It has nothing to do with ancestry or the family tree. It has nothing to do with being Jewish. It has everything to do with being a person of faith. That is a son of Abraham. And I guess Muslims would maybe call themselves a son of Abraham as well. Abraham is a part of their story as well. But for us as Christians, to understand being a son of Abraham means to be a person of faith in God, a person of faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham was a man of faith. How was his faith demonstrated? Abraham's faith was demonstrated because he got up and left the place he was living and allowed God to lead him to a place that Abraham didn't know. He didn't know where he was going, and he allowed God to lead him to lead him. And then Abraham ended up where he ended up in the land of Cana, which we would call truly ancient Palestine. I mean, that debate is there today. And yet the Jewish people have been there for 3,000 years in that area. There was a life change when you encounter Christ. Not just have head knowledge, but truly encounter Christ, things will change in your life. Your priorities will change. Your outlook will change. Your attitude will change. Your altitude will change. The things that are important to you will change. Many things will change in your life, not because necessarily you're even trying to make them change. Now, that might be part of it. Your response might be to begin to apply effort. Zacchaeus applied effort. Now, I will tell you, when I came to faith in Christ at age 15, some 44 years ago, almost, it'd be 44 years, July 18th, I didn't have to work at many of the changes in my life. Now, there are other areas that have always been work and always have been a challenge. Probably my thorn that I will always carry with me, my area of weakness that I will always area or areas of weakness that I will always carry with me. But I will tell you, my life was changed. My language changed. My attitudes changed. My use of alcohol as a young teenager changed. I gave up the use of drugs. I've never used drugs ever. I'm talking about illegal substances, I'm not talking medical drugs. I'm talking illegal drugs. Never used any of that again from the time I trusted in Christ. Jesus makes a marked difference. For me, when I bowed my knee to say yes to Jesus, I was as calm and emotionally unaffected as I am sitting here before you right now. But as I knelt to pray, God's Spirit swept over me, and I turned into a sobbing mess. I mean, there was tears and snot and snot. How do you translate that into a different language? Stuff running from my nose. My nose was running. I don't know how you say that. I was talking to our Hebrew professor yesterday, and she was talking about some of the things that, for instance, they don't have a word captain in Hebrew, and yet we translated captain into the English language like back in Joshua 6. I think it's Joshua 6, Joshua 5. Joshua 5, where it speaks of the captain of the Lord's host appeared before Joshua. We say captain, but they don't have that word. Sailor of sailors, I think, is how she put it, and we translate it captain. why am I talking about words? I try to think about how to translate the word. I wasn't an emotional mess. I was emotionally cleansed. I was spiritually cleansed. It affected me physically. Pray for people to not just learn truths about Jesus. Pray for people just not to gain head knowledge about Jesus. Pray for people to actually, literally encounter Jesus spiritually within their very being, as did Zacchaeus, so that salvation might come to homes, the homes of the people for whom we pray. Remembering always what Jesus said in this very last verse, the bottom of the page, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. We're talking spiritually lost. Who is spiritually lost? Anybody that doesn't have Jesus is spiritually lost. That's who's lost. May we not be the lost ones. And may we pray for the lost. May we witness to the lost. May we share Christ to the lost. Those that don't know Christ are spiritually lost. May God give us divine appointments to share Christ with people who are lost. May that be our prayer. May we be like Jesus. May we be like Jesus, that we go into places where people raise their eyes at us a little bit and go, why are you going there? May we be people who are like Jesus, who are seeking out divine appointments. Now, Jesus knew about the divine appointment, but may we be people asking for divine appointments. And may God grant them that we might share Christ with people, that we would see many people turn to Him. Maybe you've not experienced that transforming effect of Jesus in your life. Pray and ask God to give you a transformation. Pray and ask God to be at work in your life. Now, again, when transformation happens, I'm personally, my testimony is, well, I gave up the substances that were a problem in my life from probably about the age of 12 to 15. There are other areas of my life that have been a lifelong struggle. So whatever your struggle is, know you're not alone in your struggles. Be around some other believers that can pray for you in your struggles. I'm not saying that you have to stand in front of a whole crowd of people, but a few other believers that you can say, look, I struggle with, and fill in the blank, ask them to pray for you in those areas of struggle. Why does the Lord not take all of our struggles away from us? I think He doesn't take all of them away, so we'll keep trusting Him. I think He doesn't take all of them away. It's like, okay, Lord, why didn't You just save us and take us to heaven, like, instantaneously? Why didn't You do that, Lord? Well, I think it's because He has work He wants to do through our lives. He's left us here for witness. That is why we're here. That's why we're not immediately sucked out and taken to heaven, because there's a world that needs to know Him. Lord, I pray for anybody listening today that needs to experience an encounter with You. Lord, even Christians that maybe today need to have an encounter with You, I pray that You would step into their life. I pray for us, all of us, that You give us divine encounters with people who don't know Christ, and that He might give us the opportunity to share Christ with people and make Him known. Father, transform us. Make us more like Jesus, and help us to be a shining witness of Christ to those around us. May we be able to share our testimony of how You've changed us, Lord. Use us as Your vessel and as Your tool today. In Christ's name, amen. Have a great day, friends. I'll see you tomorrow.